All right, let's open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 22. And this week I'm calling the message Separation Anxiety, because that's pretty much where we find the children of Israel. And Joshua is about to send the Transjordan tribes, Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, back across the Jordan, and they're all parting to go to their lands after they fought so hard together. And so this is going to be a time they have to learn to live apart. And that's tough. You know, if you have a family member move out of town, your kids go to college, whatever it is that happens, and you're like, I know we still love each other, but there's going to be this proximity that's no longer nearby. And so can our bonds last through this? And I have to tell you, when Skip went to kindergarten, his mother will testify, he cried all day long. And I don't think it was just for one day. Okay? And, you know, I've suffered from separation anxiety, too. My parents divorced when I was young, and I knew Skip would never leave me when we got married. But the only way, this abandonment issue, I thought he'd die. So every time he'd leave for work, I would just cry, like, that's the last time I'll see him. Or he was leading worship, I'll never see him lead worship again. And it drained everything out of the beautiful moment because of my just fearful mind and heart. You can rob those moments. Pets get separation anxiety too. All of ours experience it in some way. Winston used to run away. Mac barks. And this is what they feel like. I thought you were never, ever, ever, ever coming back home, ever. So I panicked. And we had a dog that dug through the wall in the little room we kept him in. So I totally relate to this picture. So in case you're not liking your separation anxiety, that kind of really helps you, you know, put the whole thing together. It's a little irrational, isn't it? And so for kids, it can start around 8 months to 14 months. It's when they kind of start developing this awareness. And it's when they're trying to figure out, is that parent unit, that thing that they so need, coming back? And they might have difficulty falling asleep. Some kids, like Skip, have a tough time going to school. And so it can be really traumatic. We had a friend that knew us so, so well. And about once a month, one of the kids would say, I'm going to come have a sleepover with you. And we'd get to about 10 o'clock and they'd say, no, I'm going home. And, you know, you just have sometimes those kind of kids. And so we're going to see Charlie Brown a little bit today because I like him. And he always said, my anxieties have anxieties. I mean, can I get a witness? Anybody who, like, there's an anxiety underneath that anxiety, I'm pretty sure. Researchers suggest that parents can often foster these anxieties. You know, if you freak out when a dog comes, your kid's going to freak out too. If your kid falls down and you're like, oh, you know, get out the antiseptic, you know, whatever it is, they're just going to freak out. And so sometimes you can do these things. So they say when your kid's going to school, there's a few things that you could do to help. Like you could go to the classroom before school starts, let the child see that place. You might have the teacher over. Could you come so Johnny can see the child, the teacher in another atmosphere? Maybe you could be a room mother and go do something with them. But most child care coaches will tell you, moms, just leave them and go. Don't come check back, take them out, all that stuff. And I know some of you fight this battle, but really it's their job to distract them, giving a different toy, try different things until your child can actually develop self-coping mechanisms and self-soothing mechanisms. I mean, it's good for your child to learn these things. And so I think that's what we see happening in Joshua chapter 22. The children of Israel are parting after 7 long years of fighting, but prior to that, it was 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Francis Schaeffer says, if we use a little of that imagination, we can feel the tremendous emotion involved in the parting of these comrades at arms. We can picture the men going through the camp and finding their friends with whom they'd fought side by side and saying goodbye to some who maybe even saved their lives. They shook hands, they parted as worshipers of God, as friends, as fellow companions of war. There is a camaraderie among men in titanic moments that is one of life's great mysteries. If you're married to a soldier or someone who has served in the military, you understand they develop this strong bond. So we're seeing they're going to have some separation anxiety, and the four sections are going to be, there's going to be parting words, and then they're going to part some hairs, and then they're going to have some parting shots. And then they'll decide that they are part and parcel of one another. So let's look at chapter 22, verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given you rest to your brethren and promised them that he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed. Do the commandments of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your hearts, with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away to their tents. So these are his parting words. He's sending them away. He's sending them away with some admonition, some encouragement, some exhortation, and some advice. And it made me think, I don't know if you guys are Shakespeare fans, but in Hamlet, Polonius gives this long speech to Laertes as he's going off to college. And I don't know, I think Gilligan's Island did a spoof on it. So I picture in my head, "Neither a borrower nor a lender be. Take my advice," you know, and he goes on with this advice, you know, that he's going to tell his son. And that's kind of what Joshua is doing. I want to share a little humor from Lucy and Chuck. Lucy says to Chuck, "Life's a mystery, Chuck. Do you know the answer?" And Charlie says, "Be kind, don't smoke, be prompt, smile a lot, eat sensibly, avoid cavities, mark your ballot carefully, avoid too much sun, send overseas packages early, love all creatures above and below, insure your belongings, and try to keep the ball low." Before he utters another platitude, Lucy interrupts and says, "Hold real still, Chuck, because I'm going to hit you a sharp blow in the nose." And, you know, there are times in our lives where we're like, we don't want a platitude, okay? It just doesn't feel like it's going to help us. And so this could feel a little bit like a platitude, but it's not. This is preventative medicine on Joshua's part. He's been the father figure, and he's giving them advice on going it alone. So you young gals, I know it's annoying when your parents say the same thing over and over again, but let them. Because they feel like they've learned things that they want to impart to you. And what he's trying to say is, "You did really good in my presence. Now I pray you do well in my absence. When you're gone, just remember these things that I've told you, because they're going to help you get through." And so part of this advice is encouragement. And he's letting them know what good kids they were. He goes, first of all, "You obeyed Moses," in verse 2. And then he says, "And you obeyed me," also in verse 2. And then he says, "And you have not left your brethren." In other words, you've cooperated with the family. That's all good stuff that you have done. That these 2.5 tribes that are going have been faithful to all of these things. They have proven their faithfulness to man, and by that, their faithfulness to God. They remember what Moses told them in the wilderness in Numbers 32. Moses said, "If you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord and go to war, all your armed men cross the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." So what happened is, as they're coming through the wilderness and they're conquering as they go, the land on the other side of the Jordan, Moab, where the country of Jordan is, looked pretty good to them. And it really does have some beautiful, fertile plains. And they said, you know, we'll just take this land. And Moses says, okay, you can take this land, but you still have to come and fight. You can't just now quit, you know, when you've had the advantage of the whole family, the whole team, all tribes. You need to come with us and fight the rest of the land. And when we're all done, then you're done. And so that's what's happening. And so they've made a commitment. And I'm sure I've said this before, but commitment means staying loyal to what you said you were going to do long after the mood you said it in has left you. And I promise you, the mood is fleeting. I'm going to go on a diet. You know, whatever it is, I'm going to exercise more. This year, I'm going to learn how to, whatever it is, and the emotions fade. And does your commitment fade? Well, it did not fade for them. They were committed. They were loyal for 7 years. Have any of you heard of Fidelity Insurance Company? Well, a woman called one day and said, is this Fidelity Insurance Company? And the answer was yes. And she goes, I would like to check about having my husband's Fidelity insured. So you get what I'm saying, right? You want to be good to your word. So this is the encouragement. And then he gives them this exhortation. And the exhortation is, you're going to need rest. This has been a long battle. He says in verse 4, the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he has promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents to the land of your possession that Moses gave you. So now it's going to be a time of rest. And we touched on this a little bit last week because Hebrews brings this point up. We know that the very next book in the Bible is the book of Judges. And the children of Israel go through this terrible sin cycle where they get conquered and then they repent and they follow the Lord and then they get a lot of riches and then they fall back and they sin and they just keep going through this thing. And so in Hebrews, the text says, Hebrews 4 verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For those who entered his rest has himself also to cease from his works as God did from his. Some of us tend to be works oriented. We're offered the rest of salvation, that there's nothing you can do. You can't pay it. You can't earn it. There is no way you can do anything to achieve it. And God says, enter into my rest. And then we just get like little gerbils. And we're just on the little thing, if I pray more, if I do more, if I tithe more, if I whatever more. And so we get busy. We can learn something from nature. In the valley, we have a lot of elm trees and cottonwood trees. And if it snows late in the season or windy late in the season like it has been, huge branches will fall off with the snow laden on them. And it's said the reason they do is because elm branches are so brittle. So stiff, so rigid. But if you watch snow land on an evergreen or a pine tree, those branches have flexibility. And what a pine tree does is when it gets weighted down with snow, it just bends with it and the snow falls off. So the question is, what kind of tree are you? What kind of Christian are you? Are you rigid or are you flexible? Do you enter into this rest? The other thing besides rest in these exhortations is riches, which is pretty exciting. In verse 8, he spoke to them saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, iron, and very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Whoa! Now, for a while there, remember back when they failed at Ai, they weren't supposed to touch anything. No accursed thing. But clearly, at some juncture, they were allowed to take the booty, the spoils of war, and now they're going to divide them up. Now, I have to tell you, I went to a pastor's conference years ago, and I didn't know all the pastors well at this juncture in my life. And one of the pastors was supposed to teach to the pastor's wives. what their value was. And the text that he chose was similar idea to this. It was in 1 Samuel 30:24, and it was David. And David had needed to go to war, and he told some of the guys, you stay back here and watch the stuff and protect the women, and the rest of us are going to go to battle, and whatever booty we get, we'll bring it and we'll divide the spoils of war. So 1 Samuel 30:24, as his part is who goes to the battle, so shall his part be who stays with the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. It was share and share alike. Well, this pastor said, you know, women, your job is to stay with the stuff. You clean the stuff. You organize the stuff. You decorate the stuff. You move the stuff from room to room. You build shelves for the stuff. And he kept going on and on. I was getting really irritated. Like, what? That's my job, just to do stuff? I just have stuff? And I was just fuming, you know, as this whole thing went on. It really busted my chops. And I know the guy now, so I give him a break. But at the time, I told Skip, I don't like him. I don't think he was funny at all. You know, until I saw that housewives in Russia are demanding wages. And then it was making me feel a little better about taking care of the stuff. The Economic Times said, housewives in Russia have decided to unite and form a trade union. Women of America, unite! Oh, dear, I'm going to get in trouble. And the most intriguing thing is that this union's main task is to assert their right to be paid for their work. You guys could just applaud for that. I want someone to pay me for doing the laundry, for, you know, doing the dishes, going grocery shopping and all the other things, wiping dirty bottoms. And so momssalary.com is a site that really exists. And it's added up, if you were paid for the top 10 jobs that you do in a mom's job description, in 2007, you should have received $134,121 annually. Yes, I think you should at least applaud for that. I mean, for Pete's sake, ladies. You know, you're high earners. And the jobs were housekeeper, daycare teacher, cook, computer operator, laundry machine operator, janitor, facility manager, van driver. And so, you know, there's value to the people who aren't in the battle, to those who stay home. And I may have been speaking in jest, but it's really true. You don't always have to fight the battles. God has elite people that are trained for that. And if you stay and watch the stuff and pray and give toward that, God adds to your account the same amount as the person who went and did the fighting. That's nice, Jen, isn't it? You live in a town of soldiers, and they leave and they go to war, but God, to their account, adds to their wives everything they've done, the prayers, the care for the children. And that's comforting to me, that God has such a nice way. And so this is part of the encouragement Joshua gives them. And now we're going to move to verse 9. It says there's going to be some parting of hairs. So verse 9, the children of Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had attained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. So they have been comrades at arms, and now they want to start a civil war. It's like they've been killing all their enemies, and they're like, we'll kill you too. I'll kill you. You know, now, did you guys ever see that puppet guy? And he goes, I kill you. Okay, if you haven't seen it, that won't make any sense to you, but Skip and I watched a video of it the other day, so sometimes we're at home and go, I kill you! And it just makes you laugh, and let's just laugh for a minute anyway, because it's good for you. But so, just on one hand, this is crazy, right? You want to kill your siblings? I don't know, maybe not. When you're in a long car trip, you kind of want to kill your siblings. But what's nice is they think that they have become idolatrous. And it's the holiness of God that they're willing to defend. And I just kind of wonder, as Christians, do we do that anymore? You find out your friend has gone out for a night drinking or is dating someone that's not saved or they're doing some other thing that you know is wrong. Does it bring righteous indignation to your soul? Do you have a response that something should be done about this? So I got to give them mad props for that. So they're having these parting hairs. And parting hairs means to argue extensively over trifles or fine distinctions. It's like quibbling. And so we'll just go back to Charlie Brown because he's been so good so far. And Peppermint Patty says to Charlie Brown, guess what, Chuck? First day of school and I got sent to the principal. It's your fault, Chuck. And he says, my fault? How could it be my fault? Why do you always say everything is my fault? She said, you're my friend, aren't you, Chuck? And he goes, yeah. And she says, you should have been a better influence on me. So we do want to be a good influence on our friends, but it's not our fault. They make stupid decisions, just saying. And so anyway, they go off to make this decision, and they erect this altar, it says in verse 10, and it's a great, impressive altar. So it's not just a little pile of pebbles. You know, these are some serious rock structure that they have gone to great lengths to do. Donald Campbell, in his commentary, says, a sense of isolation from the other tribes began to sweep over them, but this was not simply because it was an ordinary river that separated them. The Jordan has mountains on each side of it that rise to lengths of 2,000 feet, and when you're in that valley where the river is, it seems way farther and much more vast in this gap. And the river runs, you know, 5 to 13 miles wide. So you have a 13-mile wide river and these 2,000 feet hills, mountains on each side. And they're like, this is a lot further. Have you ever been out on a walk and it seems so much further on the way back than it did on the way out? Or you go on vacation and going there was like nothing and coming home, it just took forever. So they get to the river and they're just, oh my gosh, this is too far. Now, this is no small blunder because they were told in Deuteronomy, no bueno, you may never build an altar. The real altar, the true altar, was in Shiloh at the time. And in Deuteronomy it says, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burned their carved images with fire. This was serious stuff. They were not to have behaved in this way. And I got to tell you, sometimes we're just like that. Sometimes we look for externals, and it should be the internal love of God. We should be in the place in our lives that the spiritually mature don't need external reminders to keep internal commitments. In other words, you don't have to wear a cross. You can wear a cross. It's nice. You don't need to put saints up in your house. You don't need to have a rosary. You don't need external reminders to an internal commitment you've made to God. And so they erect an altar that's going to remind everyone of what they've done. And sometimes when we slip into those things, maybe we're slipping in our internal resolve and we're looking for externals to do that. Romans 2:28, Paul said, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh, but a Jew is a Jew who's one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not the letter. It's your heart, ladies, not those outward things. So they're pretty upset, and they're going to send this entourage, right? They're going to send the priest and a representative from each tribe to go confront them. And when they get to them, we see in verses 24 and 25, they admit they've got some excuses. They say, we've done it for fear, saying in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with us? And the children of Reuben and Gad have no part in the Lord, so your descendants would make our descendants cease from fearing the Lord. So really, it's your fault. We chose this stuff on the other side of the Jordan, but it's your fault. Your kids are going to blow this. Not our kids. That's kind of their excuse. They're concerned not for themselves, but for their children. I love that when mothers come to just rant and rave. Really, it's about my children. You're like, no, I don't think this is about your kid. Your kid would never be this upset. And then the second thing is they worried that the 10 and a half tribes would fail. In the future, they'll fail. And it must be God's fault because he put the Jordan in between them. You know, so they kind of fall back on this excuse thing. And really, they are to be responsible for their children in the future. Well, let's underline that. They are responsible for their children in the future. Ladies, the time you have with your children is more than anyone else is going to have. More than a school, more than Sunday school, more than anyone else. And it is up to us to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Amen is right. It says in Deuteronomy 11:18, you shall lay up these words of mine, God speaking through Moses, in your heart, in your soul. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, I don't know if you guys saw, we have those little guys, what are the odds, what are the odds, those little cartoon, what are the chances? Okay, so they're out on a table there, and we said, give them out, invite people to Easter service. How many of you have gotten one and inviting one? Are you, oh, keep your hands up, I got to tell Skip, I love you. I'm so proud of you. Well, I grabbed a few this weekend, and Seth and Katie were with me, and they're like, well, what are these things? And I go, they're to invite people to Easter service. So we went to lunch after church, and they go, can we give one? So I said, sure you can. So we're sitting at the table, and Seth goes, who should I give one to? And I don't know, look around, pick someone. He goes, over there, that table. Are you going to come with me, Mimi? Yes. So he goes over to this table, and he goes, excuse me, really quiet. I'd like to invite you to Easter, to my church on Easter. And the lady's like, how can they turn down this little blonde angel with the voice? And she goes, let me see that. And then she goes, I'm from Rio Doso. But, you know, he's standing there like that. She goes, well, I probably could come back on the night. It was so cute. And then Katie had to give one. And then it was like they were wrestling with who should give one. You teach your kids these things when they're young. Now, I love you, mothers of prodigals. I love you. Oh, I know you want to beg your kids like I was. Don't go. Don't go. And I'm not saying it's all your fault because they do have a free will. But when they're young, give them all that you can give them. And we pray when they're old, they will not depart. So these excuses are admitted. And then we find out really they had a good intention. In verse 22, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods. He knows, let Israel know itself. If we are rebellious or we are treacherous that and sinned against the Lord, don't save us. Kill us. So they're like, yes, if we're wrong. So they admit right away that God is the Lord God of gods. Next, they agree, you know, that they should not depart from the Lord's command and don't save us if that's the case. And then they allow, they say, let the Lord decide. Let him himself require an account of us. And so they like this answer. It's a good answer. And then we move on to parting shots. In verses 12 through 20, it says, and when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children, they were gathering for war. They sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, to the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers. They chose one from each of the 10 tribes, and they came to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Thus, the whole congregation of the Lord, they go through this whole thing, and they receive the answer, and now they're going to return, and they're going to tell what this answer is. But in the midst of this conversation, they want to remind them of a few things. They say, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, we're united on this. What is the treachery that you have done to turn away this day, that you have built this and rebelled against God? Verse 17, isn't the iniquity of Peor enough for us, from which we were cleansed till this day, although there was a plague on the congregation, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry at the whole congregation. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then come with us. Don't go home. We'll give you part of ours. Did not, verse 20, Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass, and the accursed things and the wrath fell on the whole congregation of the Lord, and that man did not perish alone. So they're going to give some shots back. Like, you know, you're all innocent, but let us give you some reminding stories. And so a parting shot is an act of aggression, such as a threat that is made on departure. And don't you ever come back here. Or Schwarzenegger, I'll be back. You know, it's this parting shot that they're going to give. Poor Charlie. Don't you feel so sorry for him? Lucy says to Charlie, sometimes I feel like we're not communicating. You, Charlie Brown, are a foul ball in the drive of life. You are often the shadow of your own goalpost. You're a miscue. You are three putts on the 18th green. You have dropped a rod and reel in the lake of life. You have missed a free throw. You're a bug on the windshield of life. Do you understand? Have I made myself clear? Do you feel like anybody's ever come to do your laundry and they just want to make it clear what a mess up you are? And how this thing is all your fault. And so that's kind of what this is. Let us remind you of some things in our history. And so the whole children of Israel are willing to go to war against this. They're going to engage in a civil war to honor God's command. That's how committed the other tribes are. Leviticus 17:8 says, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the stranger who dwell among us who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. So they have a strong precedence of why they should do what they're threatening to do. This is the reasoning. But I would say to you, maybe it's a bit too soon. Maybe they don't know the whole story that we've just looked at. And it's true for us. You know, I've read a lot of urban legends, and I go on that website, Snopes. And I just want you to know, there is no proof that a rat was ever found in Kentucky Fried Chicken instead of the piece of chicken. Okay? It's also true that no one ever found urine in a bottle of Corona. Now, I wouldn't know this from experience, but some of these urban legends. And so sometimes things can spread so quickly. You know, it says that the truth is just strapped on its boot laces after a lie is already far down the road. And so they really don't know, you know, if this is a real thing or not. And so one way that companies compete with other companies is they might start lies and rumors. And they might not be true, but the consumer's like, I don't know if it's true or not, but why take the chance? And so, you know, maybe this is starting that this is not completely found out. And so they want to give this rebuke. They're going to tell them, you know, why have you done this? And sometimes open rebuke, as I said, is good. Why don't we tell our sisters when we see something? Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes we do need to be faithful friends. And this imposing structure was no doubt substantial, and they could see it from a distance. So it looked so credible from a distance. But you know, you don't know the story if you only know half the story, right? So they accused them of treachery, which is an act of turning away or backsliding. And rebellion is to deliberately resist God's will or disobey his law. So those are the two things. And the examples they use is, of course, Baal of Peor, who was bribed to try and get the children of Israel to be cursed by God. And the other example, as we've learned in Joshua, is Achan. Achan, when he took that stuff and he hid it underneath his tent, and then they fought Ai and lost, and God said there's sin in the camp, and they found that. So they're using these examples. Israel had really lived the consequences of individuals. Of individuals. I don't know. I just want to be the type of individual that brings you blessing. Amen. You want to be the kind of women that your home is blessed because of you. Your family, your workplace, your church is blessed and not cursed because of some of your behavior. So that's the rebuke. And now they send this team to do the research. Phinehas, who is of Eleazar, and these 10 guys. It's dangerous to yield to a suspicion without proof. Do you feel like you've ever been judged based on circumstances? And that wasn't at all your intention. 1 year, it was my birthday, and it felt like all my friends and husbands and family were avoiding me or not acknowledging my birthday. And you're like, they don't love me. And they were having a surprise party, and they were all dummying up so much. But from my perspective, I wasn't feeling the love. And that could be the case in a situation with you. You're projecting your emotions, your feelings on someone, and that may not be at all what it is. So the investigation before elimination is a good idea. Investigate before you just count someone out. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Lady, there are some stories you should not listen to. Unless you're willing to do the investigation, then they should have reason before wrath. Don't just get all emotional. James 1:19. So then, my brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is that flying off the handle. And then they give them an opportunity of repentance before reckoning. You know, if you go to this person, there's a chance they may repent. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. Response, don't go tell other people. Don't tell your dad. Don't take it to the church. Don't bring it up as, I have a prayer request. Go to that person. So I like this. If you didn't hear it with your own ears or see it with your own eyes, don't invent it with your small mind and share it with your big mouth. I like that a lot. And then I put on the side, why don't you ask these questions when someone's going to share gossip with you? You say to them, can I quote you on this? Oh, that backs it up really quick. Second, who's your source? Where did you hear this? Who told you that? Do you have permission to repeat this? I mean, are you supposed to be telling this story? And then finally, may I call to confirm the information? How about we bring Sally over here right now and work this out? If you put those parameters on gossip in your life, I'm pretty sure you will squash gossip in your life. So now we're going to end up, all's well that ends well. They believe this whole thing part and parcel. Phinehas and the 10 guys go home to the children of Israel, tell them, no, they love God, and here's what they were afraid of, and this is why they did it. And they're relieved, and they don't go to war. They don't act on what they thought this rumor was. Part and parcel means an essential and unavoidable part that has to be accepted. Sometimes you just got to take the whole thing, all that you have. And we'll go back to Charlie once more. Okay, Lucy and Linus. So Linus is watching TV, and Lucy comes in and threatens him with her fist. And Linus says, what makes you think that you can just march right in here and demand the channel changer and do whatever you want? And she said, these five fingers individually are nothing, but when they get together, they are a force to be reckoned with. And Linus walks away and he goes, why can't you guys do that? And I would say the church would be so much better together. And the children of Israel are better together. And as they are fighting together and loving together and being together. And so thankfully, as they depart, we still see them together, verse 32. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest and the rulers, returned from the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness. This is really funny. I do a lot of research before I teach. In some Bibles, I don't know if you guys have a New King James, in some Bibles it says, and they called the altar Ed. Do anybody have that? They called the altar Ed. And so as I was researching, there were people who did whole sermons on, what about Ed? And it was like this whole thing. Ed is the Hebrew translation for witnessed. So they called this, I don't know, from now on I'll just ever see this as Ed. It just makes it comical to me. And so they named it witness because it was going to be a witness between them that the Lord is God. And so that's beautiful. The unifying factor of the children of Israel was not necessarily their culture, their language, their architecture, their military prowess. The long-range unifying factor for Israel was worship of Jehovah, the Lord God. That was the essence of what kept them together. And that's the essence of what will keep us together. Above all else of our differences and our backgrounds and our likes and dislikes, as we bless the Lord our God. There is none like him in all the earth. And he should be our unifying point. I love it. You know, behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And so we see them ending in unity. I had to look at something this week. I was trying to find a way to express what it must have felt like at this juncture of crossing or being separated as families. And I started researching the civil war between North Korea and South Korea. It happened between 50 and 53. And within that period of time, that border shut down. And families could not see each other 60 to 65 years. If you were just on the wrong side at the wrong time, you were never given access. And recently, the Red Cross and some of the nations have gotten together. And in 2015, they did two different things where they allowed family members to put their name in a lottery. And if they could find matching families on each side, North and South Korea, for 3 days they were bussed into this resort in North Korea and allowed to see each other for 12 hours. I wanted you to see a video about this.
There's a desperation to hold each other. Talk to each other and be close to one another, and an unwillingness to let go. Sisters separated for 60 years. There's a tenderness between siblings torn apart by war. Their faces now warm and expressive. They have just 12 hours together to dull the pain the Korean War brought, when millions were displaced. Nimble hands, keen to share memories of what they should but don't know. A lottery system chooses those who take part.
When my number was finally called out, I was so overwhelmed. Seeing you was my parents' wish and mine. Now there's really not much more I could ask for.
Reunions between North and South Koreans are rare. These people are used as pawns to ease tensions between two countries and avoid yet more conflict. And sharing letters and telephone calls across borders is banned. Most of these relatives are in their 80s and 90s, and the near certainty they will never meet again is a poignant yet bitter reminder they're still technically at war. Lucy Watson, News at 10.
You just can't help but be grateful, for blessed are the peacemakers, that Phinehas and these 10 guys went and made peace. And that not just a river, but a rift did not separate the children of Israel. What about you? Is there a rift in your life with a brother or sister in Christ? And maybe there's stuff, maybe you don't know all the stuff. Maybe, you know, there are things that have separated you, but nothing should separate you. Because God is God. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. We're doing this as a witness. I think of Ephesians 2:13. But now Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Oh, I pray for unity in the body of Christ, unity in our families, unity in this women's ministry, unity in our church, because we're so much better together. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that if there's anything separating the hearts of these women from someone else in Christ, Lord, that you would bring reconciliation. You are the God of reconciliation. It ranks so high in your lives. You died for our sins. And it's just the enemy who lies, kills, destroys, and separates, Lord. And I just pray that you would bind the enemy and his lies and stop the rumors, and that a gentle word would turn away wrath, that our words would be gentle and kind, rather than combative. And if there's anybody here you'd like us to pray for you, that God would bring reconciliation in your life, maybe there's nothing you can do and you've done all that you can, and I understand that, but stand up and let's pray for you if you need reconciliation with someone in your life. And we'd love just to pray that God would send you a Phinehas. He'd send somebody else that could help mediate this circumstance. Will you guys help me pray for these ladies? Anybody else? I'll just give you another minute. Bless you. Breaks your heart, doesn't it? But it also can cause bitterness. And bitterness can make a root. I heard someone say, bitterness is drinking poison and thinking it will kill the other person. It's a very dangerous thing. Lord, I just pray that today you would root out all bitterness in the lives of these women. Father, I pray that you would be a peacemaker, that you would bring peace, peace where there is no peace. That, Father, you would soften hearts. That, Father, you would bring mediation. That you would bring reconciliation. That you would bring healing. And there would be a oneness again, Lord. No fracture, no friction, no brokenness in the body of Christ, Lord. That you would make us strong together. In Jesus' name. Amen. I love you guys.